So today we're going to talk about Galatians chapter 1. We're going to talk about, the title of the message is People Pleasers. People Pleasers. And we're going to be reading from Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. So keep that title in mind as we read and unpack these ideas today. What does it mean to be a people pleaser? Starting in verse 10 of Galatians 1. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. So the Apostle Paul, continuing this letter to this Galatian church, hits on this idea of being a people pleaser. And I have to tell you, I read that text this week and studied it. Man, it hits me hard because that is something I have struggled with on and off my entire life, is wanting people to be pleased with me so that they would like me, so that I could have a good relationship with this person or that person. Paul is being accused here of being a people pleaser, essentially because they say, his critics say, that he is worrying more about the approval of people than the approval of God himself. That's why Paul says, am I a people pleaser or am I trying to please God? Now, there are a couple of faults in this argument, and Paul gets into them. The first one is this. If Paul was truly just a people pleaser, he would have never stopped the religious training that he had going on in the first place. Right? He says it right in here. I was, in my previous way of life, advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age, and extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. In other words, young Paul, they didn't have the phrase back in the day, but he certainly would qualify for the idea of a gifted student. He was excelling beyond anyone's expectations. And when you are a gifted student, you make your teachers happy. You make your family happy. You make your peers, all kind of jealous. But I mean, why would you stop doing that if you were simply interested in pleasing people? He was already on a trajectory where he was pleasing a lot of people. By the way, he was advancing through his religious training. And yet he's being accused of being a people pleaser. These people who are his critics, as we get further into Galatians, you'll see that they are, we talked a little last week, they are Jewish Christians who still want to retain some of the Judaism and attach it to the grace of God. We talked a little bit about that last week. Essentially, they are coming in to tell all of these young converts in the Galatian church, listen, Paul's good and all, but he's missing a couple things. We need to tack them back on in order to make the gospel full again. In other words, they would have been accusing Paul of having a gospel that would be too watered down. A gospel that would be too easy. A gospel that would be too lenient. They would say, Paul, the grace is good, but there's other things that go along with this that have to be part of the package. And so that's why they are critiquing him. Now, Paul understood this a little bit. In Corinthians, he writes to them and he says, listen, when I'm with Jewish people, I act like a Jew. When I'm with Gentiles, I act like a Gentile. Why? In order that I might win some to Christ. But when it came to the gospel, Paul was unmoving in the idea that it had to stay pure from any additions. The assumption is Paul is simply looking to build a strong following. That's what his critics assume. He just wants to become popular so that he can have a strong following. He's bending the rules in order to do it. He's changing the requirements in these situations so more people will like his message and therefore join in. He's making things too easy for these people to win their approval and their acceptance. But there's a problem with that idea. Remember last week, if you were here, we read at the opening of Galatians and what Paul did with some of those folks. He said, let them be eternally cursed twice. And I don't know about you, but I would imagine if you're trying to please people and get them to like you, eternally cursing them two times might be a little offensive to them. So Paul is making the case, I am not trying to please people at all. And we might look back and say, well, I'm glad Paul figured that out because we don't have this issue still today. Really? I think that the desire to please people is just as alive and well in our human hearts and minds and emotions as it was a long time ago. I mean, think back to your middle school and high school days. I mean, being popular, being well-liked, being admired was a huge priority. Everybody wanted to sit at the cool table at lunchtime. And you knew where the cool table was. Or maybe a cool table. Maybe there are different kinds of cool tables, but everybody wanted to belong, wanted to be affirmed, be approved of. It's in our makeup to want these things. And we might think we grow out of it as adults. We don't. It just changes forms. You may not be driven to sit at the cool table at lunchtime. But listen, you and I both still think about how we need to act and think and behave in order to win approval from acquaintances, approval from followers and friends, in order to receive promotions in our jobs, in order to win contests even. In fact, I would say that many of us are willing to say almost anything that's necessary to be approved of by others, to be admired, to be accepted by other people. So in fact, it hasn't gone away. I would actually argue that in the day and age we live today, it's gotten worse because of our newfangled digital technology and gadgets. This idea of looking to find the approval of others has gotten worse. I read an article this week, and I want to read you a quote from it. I think is extremely on target. It says, one pattern in the social media era is a mass anxiety of approval seeking and popularity tracking that seems far more suited to a high school prom than a high functioning society. And to that I say, ouch and amen. Our tools in some ways enable us to go backwards. It's taking our approval seeking, people pleasing, and just giving it a bigger and better engine with which to operate. And I would say this, when we are people-pleasing, when we are seeking approval, in reality, what we truly actually want, whether we realize it or not, we want to be loved. But love and approval are not always the same things. When we are looking to please people, to get approval and admiration, what we truly actually want is to be genuinely loved. I watched a movie recently about a guy who is late in his career. He's an actor, and before and earlier in his career, he had played this iconic superhero, and that was kind of like his identity. And he, and then in the later part of his career, he's just trying to make this one last mark. And so he has basically taken all of his resources to write and direct and star in a Broadway play. And through the movie, you see his troubled relationships with his ex-wife and his child and even some of his friends. And there's this poignant moment where somebody says this to him, this quote. They say, that is what you always do. You confuse love for admiration. You confuse love for admiration. I would say today that it is possible, even common, for people to admire you without loving you. It's possible for people to approve of you, but not actually genuinely love you. But the other side of the coin is this. I believe very confidently that it is very rare and yet deeply valuable to find people who will love you even if they don't approve of everything you do, say, or believe. If you can find the kind of relationships where people will love you even if they don't approve of everything, you need to grab on with both hands and maybe your feet and just hold on for dear life, because those relationships are extremely rare. When you receive love, even if you don't receive approval on all things. I think it's when we feel genuinely loved that our desire for human approval starts to diminish and starts to dissolve. Because we receive what we actually need, not what we think we want. And for no other reason, Paul says, I will not be a people pleaser because it lessens how effectively I can serve Christ. And he said it right there at the beginning of what we read. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. One of the things that hit me hardest this week is this truth. Becoming a servant of Christ can set us free from enslavement to the approval of other people. I want to say that again. Becoming a servant of Jesus Christ can set us free from the enslavement to the approval of others. Or maybe say it this way. The more you and I will root our identity in Christ as a servant of Christ, the less you will feel pressure to change yourself to fit into the expectations of other people. Think about it this way. Remember when you were a kid, or maybe when you have kids or grandkids, there's a classic child's toy that's just basically a hard plastic box with different kinds of shapes carved into all the sides. And then what comes with it is little shapes that go in all those shapes, little pieces, you know, triangles and circles and squares and stars and things like that. And what the world wants you to do is they want to look at you and say, you need to fit this frame. You need to fit this pattern in order to be approved of or admired. And when we say that, no, I am a servant of Christ first, sometimes what's going to happen in our lives is people are going to try and jam the proverbial square peg in the round hole. So I'm not saying this will be easy. On the contrary, it actually will be quite difficult to retain this idea, my identity is as a servant of Christ. But if we do that, then we are less likely to fall into the temptation to fit into these frames and boxes that other people want to create for us. And if we say that we are servants or slaves of Christ first and foremost, what does that look like? Well, what did it look like for Jesus? When he said to his disciples, I want to show you the greatest extent of my love, what did he do? He grabbed a basin and a towel, and he washed their feet. Because funnily enough, when you choose to be a servant of Christ first, it actually turns you into a servant of others. And that's the identity we need to cling to. Jesus, at one point in time in his teaching, said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. I think that's extremely true and a great sermon on its own. But I would say it's also true. You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and pleasing people. You can't do it. You will end up having to choose one or the other. Not only, though, does Paul talk about not pleasing people, he goes on to talk about not even seeking people. And he says, you know, after my experience with Jesus, I didn't go to Jerusalem, I didn't consult any human being. It hit me because I believe that we live in what I would call a, what do you think culture. We're constantly weighing our own experiences against the opinions of other people. Now, one caveat, I do think that having a healthy community to help you and I individually discern what's going on in our lives is a great, wonderful, and healthy thing. But I wonder sometimes, are we doing the hard work of becoming convinced in the first place before we ask for discernment from others? Do we value the opinions of others and seek them out to the detriment of what God is speaking into our lives? Because immediately after Paul's conversion, he says, I didn't consult any human beings. Which includes at least two groups of people, right? The first group that he didn't consult would have been his Jewish teachers. The people who have spoken into and really programmed his life, his religious thinking up until this point. And if I'm Paul, that might be my first natural instinct. I have this crazy experience where this light blinds me, and then I find myself freed from blindness by Jesus. I might have been tempted to go back to everything I knew and gone, you guys need to help me understand this. Because this doesn't fit anything that I have been taught or experienced. It's completely new. And yet Paul does not seek those human opinions. He says, I also didn't go to Jerusalem to talk to the existing apostles who were before me. People like Peter and James and John. I didn't go to them either. Which I think about that and I think, maybe that would have been another natural first instinct. Because if you get knocked off your horse by Jesus in a blinding light and then you receive your sight and it's all in his name for his purpose, you might think, wow, I was really wrong about trying to destroy the church. I need to now go and talk to the church first, find out what more they know so that I can learn how to change. And wouldn't it have made sense that God would send him there? That after this amazing experience, God would essentially say, Paul, it's time to join the right team. So just go directly to Jerusalem and start learning so you can start doing. But Paul did not go to those humans either. He says, I didn't go to any human authority about my experience. But instead, the text says, where did Paul go? Did you catch that today towards the end? Instead, I went to Arabia. Where in the world was that? I mean, today we think of Saudi Arabia as probably the first thing that comes to mind, but the area of the world this is describing as Arabia is not today what we would describe as Saudi Arabia. It's a different place. It's a large area that's like southwest of Palestine at the time. And we don't know a lot about geographically what he's talking about. We do know one thing that's important, that's critical, that carries this idea forward, because later in chapter 4 of this very book of Galatians, Paul mentions that in Arabia is located a very important landmark, Mount Sinai. So Paul understood Mount Sinai to be in this place, Arabia, that he says he went to after his initial conversion experience. So you wonder, what in the world would Paul be doing in Arabia at or near Mount Sinai? And this is where, with the help of a really great commentary this week, I started to see the parallels in this passage between Paul and the Old Testament prophet Elijah. So follow along with me if you will. You probably know the story of Elijah, but if not, here's a brief recap of his probably most famous story. He met hundreds of prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He viewed them as idolatrous dangers to the faith. So he met them and he challenged them on Mount Carmel. He said that he was zealous for his God, Elijah did. He met them there. Of course, the prophets of Baal failed in their attempts to bring down fire on their sacrifice. Elijah called upon the name of God, and fire fell from heaven, consuming everything, even licking the water up out of the trench, one of my favorite details in Scripture. And then, in the midst of the silent awe, I think that probably happened, Elijah said, kill them all! And they followed all of these false prophets down into the valley, and they slaughtered them all there. And then Elijah, you would think the next thing he needs to do is go and confront the leadership, but Elijah gets stopped in his tracks, because he hears that Jezebel has a price on his head, and he goes a completely unexpected different direction. And do you know where he ends up? In the original text, it says Mount Horeb, but that was just another name for Mount Sinai. So now think about Paul's life. What was Paul doing? Well, first of all, he talks about how zealous he was for the Lord. He just talked about it just now. And then, what was Paul doing just before his conversion? He was rooting out dangerous idolaters. He was trying to find those members of the Jewish community that were talking about Jesus being risen and being king and being savior and being Lord and Messiah. And he viewed them as dangerous to his faith. And so he was on a mission to wipe them out. He even said it, I wanted to destroy the church. Something similar to what Elijah was doing. But Paul was stopped in his tracks, not by a threat from Jezebel or a queen, but because he had this experience with God where he was blinded. And he was stopped in his tracks. He didn't go where he intended to go. He went an entirely different direction. And where does Paul end up? Mount Sinai. So what happened to Elijah when he got to Mount Sinai? Not knowing where to go, not knowing exactly what to do next, he heard the voice of God. And where did he hear the voice of God? In the thunder, right? In the lightning, in the fire, in the fury. Nope. If you know the story, Elijah waited through all those things, and then he heard that still, small voice of God speaking to him. So I would say it's entirely possible that what Paul needed to do at that point in his life was to go away by himself in stillness and in silence and listen to what the still, small voice of God was going to tell him to do next. And here's the best part. When Elijah's time on Mount Sinai was through, do you know the first thing he was called to do? He was called to go anoint a new king. And do you know what Paul did as soon as he left Mount Sinai? He started preaching that there is a new king. And you can call him Jesus. So Paul had a genuine experience with God that convinced him of the power of the gospel. And then he sat in stillness and in silence to receive both direction and encouragement for what God was going to lay in front of him for the sake of the gospel that he had received. So two things to think about as we finish our time. And I'm glad I only chose two of them because there's no screen for you to look at. So two really main points to think about. The first one is this idea of people-pleasing. Are you guilty of being a people-pleaser? How prevalent is that motivation for the decisions that you make on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis? And how might your life change if you consider yourself a servant of Christ above all other identities? And then secondly, how often do you seek out that still, small voice of God? Because if the answer is not very often, I'd encourage you today, in this moment of silent reflection, make plans in your mind right now, even if it's just one time this week, to sit for 5 or 10 minutes and to seek out the still, small voice of God.